Diana's here today, and I asked her if she would mind sharing some good news. So maybe you can kind of stand and kind of turn in a direction there. I don't have a mic to give you here, so. Amen. 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 Can we just keep praying for her and get this healing complete? I'm just going to lead us in a special prayer for Diana. Lord, we thank you for this good news today. It's encouraging. And Lord, we ask that by your divine healing power and through the skills of the physicians that the miracle would be complete in her body and she would be healed completely. And we thank you for this good progress report today. It's in Jesus' name. We say thank you for what you're going to continue to do. Amen. 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 You know, there are, let me see if I'm on here. There we go. Okay. There's a lot of bad news these days. Lots of things to get stressed out about, to be unhappy about. I've just about quit watching the news on TV. I will stay tuned because I don't want to become completely irrelevant and out of touch. But there's lots of things that are weighing on us. Lots of things, whether it's nationally or personally, and you know the list. How many of you here, just say amen if you have an idea that you know what I'm talking about. Okay, so I'm not speaking into the dark right here. A number of years ago, this goes back a few years, when I took the newspaper. Is there anybody here who still subscribes to a newspaper? I didn't think so. But that used to be the way we got our news. And in the Sunday paper, there was an insert that was USA Today Sunday Magazine. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember that or not. Okay. And this has been a while back, but there was a person in there, and he always stuck in my mind. And somewhere, in a box somewhere, I have a copy of that USA Today Magazine, because this guy right here was on the front page. His name is Gus Godsey. He's still alive. I did an update on him, and some things have changed in his life, but he's still happy. But when they did this study, he lived in Virginia Beach, Virginia. He was a member of the Wesleyan Church in that city. He had a middle management job with a financial firm. He wasn't wealthy. He lived in about a 2,300 square foot house. He was married. He had two or three kids. I can't remember that exactly because I couldn't run down the magazine to remind myself. And I will forgive him for this. I'm a 49er fan, and he's still a Packers fan. Okay. Any other Packers fans here? Okay, so you can identify with Gus Godsey. And there were some mental health experts, and there was a national search to try to find the happiest man in America. And this guy right here, this is a more recent picture of him. He's 50 or 60-something now. I think he's 52 now. And I don't remember the exact year of this study was done, but Gus Godsey was identified as the happiest man in America. And I don't remember all of the things that weighed into making him the happiest man in America. It wasn't being fabulously rich or any of those sorts of things, but they just determined this was the guy. In spite of the fact that there's been changes in his life, including a diagnosis more recently of prostate cancer, he's still happy. Well, I don't want to preach about Gus Godsey this morning, but as Christians, God wants us to be happy people too. And there are things that we can mine out or draw out of the Word of God that can move the needle in the positive direction on our happiness quotient. The text today is John 10:10, and I've got three different translations I took this out of. The first is the New International Version. This is Jesus speaking. I have come that they may have life, and they might have it to the full. I kind of like the King James Version a little better on this one. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I kind of like that word abundantly there. And then the Message puts it this way. This is one of the more recent ones. I came so that they could have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. So God has come to bring us full coming person with the face of the Father being revealed through the face of the Son to give us fullness of life and joyfulness in life in spite of circumstances that may come about. So we'll leave Gus Godsey behind now. But he's a man of faith too, so I think if he was here, he would be saying amen to a couple things today probably also. But I want us to look, and these are, you know, when I get going on one of these things, this is one of the, there's two things that happen as you move into your sunset years of life in winter. I'm in the middle of winter right now. And one of the things is you have more aches and pains. Another thing is, I can't remember it right now. Oh yeah, that's it. And the other thing is, and I forgot what the third thing was going to be. Anyway, let's move on here. I remember what it is. The other thing is that I want to, I guess it's because I'm not preaching every week now, and I'm not teaching in a college every week right now. And so when I have a study project, I just don't know when to quit. And so brace yourself. I will get us out of here. My goal is a half hour, but I have a 10-point sermon. Okay. And at least on this first one, there are five or six additional points to that point number one. Okay. So relax, get comfortable. And if I'm getting a little long-winded, and I promise I won't, I'm going to try not to. But another thing that happens to get older is you lose track of time, too. But there is a clock back there. So anyway, the first thing is you have to have a strong foundation. Okay? And the scripture that goes with this one is, therefore, anyone, and you know this story out of the New Testament, out of the book of Matthew, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And you know the rest of the story. The winds came, the storm beat against it, but that house did not fall down because it was built on a rock. What did the foolish man build his house on? Sand. And what happened to it when the storms of life came? It came crashing down. So in rapid fire here are certain things that are a key to you having a happy and fulfilled life in spite of hard times that come to even the most godly of us. The first one is, your life is Christ-centered. He's the center of it all. Now, we give lip service to that, but a lot of us, now, Diana, I'm not putting down the medical profession at all, and you're taking advantage of that too. But your ultimate hope isn't in the doctors, is it? It's in Christ. So in every dimension of our life, is Christ the center? Is he the informant? Is he the director? Is he the moral compass? Is he the foundation of it? The second one, are you biblically informed? I think the greatest gift of God, even greater than the gift of the Ten Commandments that came down from Sinai, is the whole Bible that we hold today that includes the New Testament. The Holy Spirit speaks through those words of Scripture in a way, and you've had this happen in your life if you have a daily habit of reading the Bible. How many of you here, show of hands, there have been a circumstance you've come against, up against, a decision you had to make, you weren't quite sure how to do it, and a passage of Scripture that you had read or memorized, maybe even as a child, comes to mind, and that informs you of that decision you have now. If that has happened in some way, shape, or form in your life, I'll just have you say amen. Okay, so you know what I'm talking to here. Number three, under point number one, Spirit-led. Now, I hesitate to tell you this story, but it is so recent, it happened within the last 12 hours. I don't want to check the time here right now. Now, I want to say there's nothing alarming about the situation, but there was a moment in it. Cherie, I've told you, my wife, she teaches temporarily. She's leading in the children's ministry in the church in Las Vegas where we pastor, and the church has gone to two services, so she has to do double children's church. Anyway. Now, there's a little bit of history here, but this is not an urgent prayer request at all. I think we've got it in hand. But a while back, Cherie began having some chest pains. And so we have a senior care doctor that we go to, and he started sending her to doctors. And the reason why she has been concerned is there is a history of heart problems in her family. As recently as about a week ago, last Thursday, we were at Sunrise, and they did an angiogram, I think they called it, on her, where they went up in her arteries looking for blockages. Everything clear. Everything is clear. Okay, they have found one little thing there, but a procedure, a minor procedure that is scheduled, it'll be scheduled tomorrow morning, and it should take care of everything. All that said, last night at 1 a.m., from the other side of the bed, Stan, I don't think I'm going to be able to teach children's church tomorrow. I'm really sick, and I'm having bad chest pains. Well, that's not anything anybody wants to hear at 1 in the morning. And so I didn't know what to do. What do I do? I'm scheduled to preach out here today. She's scheduled to go there. She said, I don't know if I need to go to the hospital. I don't know what. She said, I think I might be having a heart attack. Whew. So I just called 911. Okay. And 911, man, I'll tell you, they get there in a hurry. And they came, and she was not feeling well at all. But the point is, before I called them, this is really the point of what I'm trying to say here. I said, I don't know what to do. Let's just pray. And so I asked the Lord to heal her, and I said, Lord, just give wisdom on what I need to do right now. And I didn't have any angel come and stand on my shoulder or anything, but I just thought, call 911. So I did. And boy, I'm telling you, it was within 5 to 7 minutes, they were there. They came wheeling in the front door with the gurney and the whole thing and went a whisk her off to the hospital. But they wanted to... they did one of those tests where they put all those little things on your body, and they stood back and said, there's nothing wrong with you. And they said, let us take your temperature. And she did have a temperature of about 101. And she said a couple other things. They said, we can take you to the hospital, but I'm telling you, your heart is fine. And so she woke up this morning. I gave her some aspirin. The fever went down, and she's teaching at the Discovery this morning. Here's the point of this. When we talk about Spirit-led, sometimes it's in some dramatic way that God will speak or do something. Sometimes it's just a whisper that comes, and you're not even consciously aware of it. You don't even know if you're doing the right thing, but it is the Spirit that is leading in our life. And when we learn to listen to that whisper of the Spirit, maybe it's a shout of the Spirit sometimes, okay? But that Spirit-filled life, that Spirit-led life, is part of that solid foundation that we build upon. I need to keep going here because this is going to get long. Faith-inspired. Okay? Just a verse out of Hebrews chapter 1. All the verses I memorize, I always memorize them in the King James. And so this is out of the NIV. This is that great faith chapter in Hebrews. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Faith. is such an absolute necessity in this life we live, built upon this solid foundation, because there are so many contending voices out there. But we act on what faith and informed faith, biblical faith, leads us to do. It is time tested. I had someone in a conversation, this man is brilliant. He's won awards. He won the presidential award at St. Louis University for his doctoral work. He's a great man. He is a man of faith, but he's searching. And he's all excited about AI, artificial intelligence. And I was having coffee with him this last week. And he was talking, he said, Stan, it's unlimited, the possibilities of what AI can do. He said it could almost become God. I tried not to jump across the table. I'm telling you, there have been lots of AI type of Johnny-come-lately things in life. But our foundation is built on something that is time-tested and experience-proven. The last thing under point one, it's comprehensive. It speaks to every dimension of our life. This faith we have has to do with economics. It has to do with social relationships. It has to do with our personal lives. It has to do with finances. It has to do with healing. It has to do with governance. It has to do with everything. And it's that solid foundation. Now, thankfully, the next 9 points will not take as long as point number one. You take a win-win approach to life. This is one of the things I remember Gus Godsey did. This is Jesus speaking. To love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When we are not living win-win, it's a sign of our own insecurity that we somehow have to make that other person or other circumstance look bad so we can feel better about ourselves. But it doesn't work that way. It's always win-win for a person that is fulfilled and happy in their life. So just take gauge, and I should have mentioned this as I started. I want you to be measuring the happiness quotient in your life right now. Maybe if you're miserable, or maybe if you're not having the fullness of life that you need to, maybe there's one of these things that you can go to work on, you and the Holy Spirit, that can help you in that area of your life. Let's go to number three. Celebrate the present. This is taken from Philippians 4:12. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Don't get caught up in the past. It's over and you can't bring it back. Don't just live for the future because it's not yet and maybe and probably won't turn out the way you anticipate that it might, but live in the present. Happiness is not determined by when, where, or what. Happiness is a state of mind. And regardless of what's happening in your life, and I will tell you that we can make wise and biblical and time-proven decisions. We can make those decisions and we can minimize the damages of things that will bring unhappiness into our life. But regardless of the circumstances, in other words, you can engage in damage control, but in spite of that, you can be happy right here and now in the midst of whatever you might be passing through. So celebrate the present. There are things that might not seem like a win-win right now, or that good right now. But I promise you, if you approach it in faith and with expectation and looking for the win in that situation where you are, there can be contentment in the midst of the circumstance where you are right now. Let's look at number four. There are two intelligence quotients. Am I saying that right? There is IQ, intelligence quotient. You can't do anything about that one. Just genetically and biologically, you're put together and your IQ is what it is. But there is a more important gauge, and that is it is your EQ. It's your emotional quotient. Out of James, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Now, your emotional quotient, your EQ, why am I having trouble with that word quotient right now? But I am. I'll just abbreviate. EQ. Okay. That is something that you can control within your life. By the attitude you have towards others, how gracious you are, how kind you are, how malleable you are to adapting to the circumstance where you are. There are lots of IQ geniuses that are EQ idiots. There just are. But I'm telling you, and I'm speaking for myself right now, if I have a choice of being IQ or EQ, I'm going to choose EQ every time. Because that is something that we can improve and adjust. And the Spirit can work that in our life. When we look at those areas of our life, you know, I've sure got them. I suppose all of us here do. No matter how much progress I seem to make spiritually in growing and improving in certain areas, there's always a new frontier that opens up in front of me that I've got to get to work on. But the good news is that we can move and improve in that area. And as that EQ, now I'm not speaking against IQ because I think that's important too. I don't want to have somebody who just has a great EQ perform brain surgery on me. I want them to have an IQ also. But you know, in our daily living, in our lives, that EQ is something we need to be seeking, because that is something that can grow and improve in our lives. That screen is, yeah, because that, you, that the I watermark some of these PowerPoints, but that's lemonade up there. I hope you can see it. And the Apostle Paul was great at this, okay? This is Paul speaking from prison. He is in prison in Rome, and he's writing a letter to the church at Philippi. This was one of his favorite churches. He refers to them time and again. Now, here's Paul's situation. He has appealed to Caesar. So to Rome, he went. And he was going to bring his case to Caesar because the Jewish courts had convicted him. And he was under house arrest. Now, what that meant in Paul's day is he could have guests come, and there were Christians that would come and visit him. It was house arrest. So he could move around the house because the appeal had not been heard yet. But in this imprisonment, he had a Roman guard who was always chained to him, like with handcuffs, but there's a chain. Paul could write his letters. He could go about his business. I suppose he went behind a curtain somewhere to go to the bathroom, because I don't think he wanted the Roman guard to go with him there. But anyway, there was a certain length of chain that was there, and he could move around. But this was an unjust charge that was brought against him. But the thing that is amazing, and if you want, I won't take the time to read it now. If you read that first chapter of Philippians, you would think that the situation was reversed, that the guard was chained to him and not him to the guard. This poor guard, I'm sure he must have got converted, because Paul wasn't going to shut up until he responded. And you know, we don't know this for sure, but during this imprisonment of Paul in Rome, it is mentioned in another place that there were many in the household of Caesar who had come to faith. Now, what could it be? After this guard was off duty, maybe he had accepted the Lord, he went to the other prison guards, and the testimony worked its way up the ranks in Rome. So he turned his obstacle into an opportunity. Now, there's another passage of Scripture. You're familiar with this one. And we know that in all things, God works for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I want to underscore this point here of turning lemons into lemonade and turning obstacles into opportunity with a phone call I had just this week from, he's about 5 years older than me, but I've known him since childhood. It was in Escalon, California. His name is Ray York. This man, and I probably have mentioned him before, but I'm not sure, but some, you weren't here anyway, so some of you, so new to you. Okay. He has gone through more hardship in his life than any other person I've ever known. Okay. It started when he was a teenager, and he had a brother at Escalon High School who went out drinking one night and was killed in an automobile accident at 16 years of age. 2 or 3 years after that, his father contracted cancer. I forget which of the internal organs it was in, but he died of that cancer. It was a number of years later, his mother came down with dementia, and that went into Alzheimer's, and that's how she died. In between the death of his father and mother, he married a beautiful young lady. Her name was Rosemary. They had 2 kids, Philip and Laura. By this time, he was in the ministry, Ray York, and Rosemary sang in the choir. And boy, she always got the solo part. She was just that good. But one day, out in the valley in Central California, Rosemary, I think she was on her way to a Bible study with her daughter, Laura, and they got hit by a train, and Rosemary and her daughter were killed. Ray picked up the pieces. He remarried. I knew his second wife. Her name was Jeanette, a beautiful lady. They were married 2 or 3 years, and she contracted cancer. And she died of cancer. And then about 19 years ago now, Ray was diagnosed with lung cancer himself, although he had never smoked a day in his life. He was given 6 months to live, and he has battled that cancer. He's now in his 19th year, but it's not over yet. About 5 years ago, that cancer had spread to his leg, and he had to have his leg amputated twice, once below the knee and once above the knee. And the prosthesis has never worked right for him, so he had to sell his house because it was a farm they had in Watsonville, California, because he couldn't get around. Just within the last couple of months, Ray has been diagnosed now with liver cancer. Now, here's the point of what I'm saying. You will never hear a complaint out of Ray York's mouth. And in our conversation within the last week, we were talking, he never goes over all of those things that he's gone through. But I've known him for years, and he knows them. He says, you know, Stan, he said, it's been hard, but the Lord has used this as an opportunity to help me to minister to people. Not long ago, I was in the hospital, and there was a nurse that came in, and she asked how I was doing. And he said, well, I'm doing fine, but I'd like to know how you are today. And she said, he said, her jaw dropped. She said, no one in this ward has ever asked me that before. And he uses his circumstance as a way to share his faith with other people. And he went on and related several stories of how his circumstance has served as an opportunity to springboard into helping other people. Now, I don't know what the bowl full of lemons are that you're looking at. But with the help of God and on this foundation of Christ and all of the benefits that come with that, you can turn it into lemonade. Let's move to the next one. We over me. There should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. This is that famous chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul is talking about the various parts of the body of Christ, the hands, the legs, the feet, the eyes, the ears, and they all work together. It's we over me. Now, I really love my wife, and since she's on my mind, I'm going to use her as an illustration because I couldn't if she was here because it would embarrass her. She is one of the most giving people I have ever been around. I have to make sure I keep rein on the checkbook because she donates stuff everywhere. I'm not kidding you. She gets 20, 30 letters because they get on a list that somebody gave and they start coming. She has enough of those return address markers that go on the top of your letterhead that she could stuff a filing cabinet with all the ones that have sent them to her because of her generosity. Now this morning when she woke up, I said, Cherie, I said, are you sure you want to go? And she was in there and she was feeling much better. She said, I can't do that to Pastor Dean. I can't not show up today. You thought you had a heart attack, lady. Can you just cool it? But she's there right now. But I'm telling you, I've never met a person that doesn't like Cherie. Because she is always giving of herself to others. And I think there's some people sitting here right now that are that way too. But it's we over me. And you find that when you give to others, that you yourself give in return. It is embarrassing. I'm the high, mighty man of God. I am the ordained pastor. I do all these things. And she gets 10 times more letters in the mailbox than I do. Yeah. I'm just hoping that when we get to heaven, I can stand next to her and some of the reward she has coming will rub off on me. Okay? But plug that into your own mindset too. Think of we, not just me. Live a purposeful life. Okay. This is Paul again in that same epistle. You know, the irony is, even though this is one of the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul, it is called the Epistle of Joy because Paul is joyful throughout it. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has took hold of me. As long as we have breath, there is a mission that God has for us. There is a purpose. Books have been written about this. Rick Warren, he wrote a bestseller, The Purpose-Driven Life. Some of you have read that book, and you're familiar with it. One of my kids, I was having coffee with one of them this week, week past, and he said, Dad, why don't you relax? You're retired, and I'm teaching this study on Wednesday nights at the church where I am, and I enjoy coming out here, and I'm thinking about writing a book right now. And Rob said, "Come on, relax." I said, "Rob, my idea of retirement is not just getting an RV and riding around. I'm just built to serve. And I enjoy that. And that's where I get fulfillment. Now, don't make me sound like a saint. When the July weather rolls around, we're rolling to Oregon on the coast, going crabbing and berry picking and halibut fishing and all of that kind of stuff. So I don't want you to think I'm a workaholic. But what I'm trying to say is, and I just came across this recently, and I was a study I was doing in Genesis chapter 1, and I had known it before, but I was reminded of it. In the garden, before the fall of Adam and Eve, were they just leisurely recreating in recreation? No. They were tending the garden, weren't they? They were the caretakers over Eden. Now, I know some of you are going to be disappointed at first blush to hear this. When you get to heaven, you have a mission in mind. God's going to use you. That was a relief to me. I just could not ever get excited about petting sheep and strumming a harp for all eternity. But Scripture tells us we're going to rule and reign with Christ. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, and neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So maybe one of the reasons why you're listless, unhappy, is because you are not on mission with what God has for you to do. As long as you can draw breath, God has vocation for you. And there will be vacations too, but you're on mission. Have an attitude of gratitude in life. You know, every once in a while, I'm not any different than you. I'll walk in our backyard and I'll be thinking about the things that need to be done on the house, and I'm thinking, if I could just make a little bit more money, I could take care of that. I should have factored that in with retirement. We're fine. I'm not trying to. And then the Lord reminds me, look at everything I've done for you. Why can't you just be a little grateful for what you have? And you know, when I will think about that, and honestly, there are moments where I actually tear up and I just say, thank you, God, for this home that you've given us. And we don't even owe anything on it. How good is that? You see? So in everything, have an attitude of gratitude. You know, we can get, there's something in our nature that always wants a little bit more. My favorite story about this was the richest man who ever lived was not Solomon. It was John D. Rockefeller, who owned himself over 5% of all of the national wealth of America. He was a godly man. He was a Sunday school teacher. He tithed on everything. Boy, wouldn't I have liked to have pastored the church where he was tithing? You see? But he still had this human nature. He was known because he was always wearing his long coat and tall hat. But if he was walking down the streets of New York and there was a penny, he would reach down and pick it up. Somebody asked John Rockefeller one time, "Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is really enough?" And he said, "Just a little bit more." There's a little of John Rockefeller in all of us, isn't there? See? So have this attitude of gratitude. So just check that list before the complaints and the grievances come out. Be thankful for all that God has done. Almost done. reject the kingdom of thingdom. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I'm telling you, whatever the line, however it is shaped up when we get to heaven before the judgment seat of Christ, and this is a judgment of believers, some of the most material, wealthy believers that you've ever known of are going to be way in the back of the line, and some of the ones who only had two pennies to rub together are going to be in the front of the line because they have not invested in the kingdom of things. And I never thought I would use George Carlin as a prop for a sermon point, but here it is. Trying to be happy by accumulating possessions is like trying to satisfy hunger by taping sandwiches all over your body. So the little wisdom from George Carlin there. Last one, perseverance. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedience to Christ. One of the great theologians in the Christian era, and he comes from a different tradition than we come from, but he's just one of the great Christian minds of all time. His name was John Calvin. And John Calvin, some people have said that if John Calvin had been a Catholic, there never would have needed to be a Reformation, because he would have changed the whole church and reformed it from the inside out. But he's famous for this little acronym. It's called TULIP, or TULIP. It's the last letter I'm going to focus on. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and number four, the P, was perseverance of the saints. And it's that word perseverance I want to close with this morning. Perseverance is required if we're going to grow into the great qualities, the victories, the fullness, the happiness, the joy that God wants to bring into our lives. I've learned to be a little bit wary of those dramatic sinners that have this marvelous come to Jesus moment, and they proudly stand up and announce that I am a new person in Christ. And I hope it's true, and sometimes it is. It was that way for the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. But I've met too many of those people that have like a mushroom faith. It grows up real quick and then it withers. But those people who more commonly really grow and mature into the fullness of life and the joy that God has are those that persevere in pursuing the work that God has begun to do in their life. And so perseverance, just a little hard work, working at it, stubbornness in faith that keeps us moving closer to God. There it is. There's the recipe I have for you today for happiness. Now, I just want to leave you with this. I'm just going to ask us to stand here for a moment. And see, it wasn't as long as you thought it might be. But how do I want to close this, Lord? I think what I'm going to do is I'm just going to ask, if you're here, none of us have anything to be ashamed of at all. But maybe the Holy Spirit has knocked on your heart's door a little bit. And you feel like you wish you could be happier. in your faith right now. And maybe there's been something, and it's none of my business, it's just between you and the Holy Spirit. You'd like to walk out of this building in just a few moments, well, after lunch. Okay. Happier. And it will stick. You'll still be happier on Tuesday and Wednesday. And there's just something more that you'd like to take away from this service today than what you came in with. And I'm not going to single you out in any way. You don't even have to close your eyes. But I'm just going to pray a prayer. And I'm just going to ask for that work of the Spirit to work in your heart and mind and get to work in your life in moving the needle on the joy and happiness that you have. Is there anybody here that would like to be included in that prayer? Just slip your hand up and there's several. Okay. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And we thank you that you have come to bring us fullness of life. We thank you for your word, Lord, scripture that speaks into our life. And there were many that raised their hands here this morning. And you know what it is that's lacking or needs to be upgraded in the life of each one of us that are here. And so, Father, we pray that you would turn us into the happiest man or the happiest woman in the neighborhood where we live. Not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of how we have centered our life on you and built on those things that bring fullness and purpose and direction and meaning and smile and relationships into our life. Father, I ask in your name right now that your Holy Spirit would speak a personal word into the heart and life of each person here that you're dealing with now. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hold on. I want to speak a pastoral blessing over you in closing. Now may the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord fill you with his grace and his peace. May the Lord bring joy and smiles and happiness and purpose into your life. And may this week that is before you be a week of victory and triumph greater than what you've known in the past. God bless you.